But I can also see the context of 1 Corinthians 13 as being in the life of every individual when they finally grow up to see and stand on their own two feet. It's a glorious day when I, as a pastor, can see an individual in light of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, being perfected so that they can stand on their own two feet and do the work of the ministry. And I'm not saying it's a burden for anybody to come to me as a pastor and say, hey, help me with this, help me understand that, I've got this problem, I need counsel, whatever. I mean, that's my job, that's what I do. But when a person finally realizes that, because a lot of people come to churches today, I'm not talking about grace believers, I'm just talking about people looking for something in a church. And as they go not hopping, but as they go looking in different churches and things, sometimes what they're after is what the church can do for them. And, you know, a lot of times when they come to our church and they realize that we don't have a program of feeding the needy and paying electric bills and things like that. And we as individuals can get involved in programs like that in our community, of course, and that's a good thing. But, you know, I get calls every week of people asking me to pay their light bill at the church, and I'm always tempted to say, no, can you pay mine? Because I struggle just as much as they do. But they, you know, they're looking for something the church can do for them. But ultimately, what I see in the scriptures here is that Paul is saying that the gifts that God gave us are to perfect you so that you can do the work of the ministry. That is, you stand on your own two feet and realize, hey, God has called me to share the gospel as well. I'm not just here to be fed, I'm here to feed. Let my cup overflow. Let me fill those around me. And therefore, you have a ministry and you have a work that you're going to give an account of at the judgment seat of Christ to receive your reward, and it'll be to the praise and glory of God. So that verse 12 is very important to me, and I see it all tying back into this question that was this topic that was introduced tonight by Larry. That if you delete the commas, for example, it's like it's saying for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, which is the edifying of the body of Christ. Benoit's telling everybody to email me now; they're going to complain. If you have any complaints, don't send them to Benoit; send them to me. I'm just kidding, Benoit. In other words, we are being perfected to do the work of the ministry, which is the edifying of the body of Christ. And when we finally grow up, we realize it's our job. And we get on with it. We find something that we can do for Christ's sake, and we realize that you've been given everything you need to carry out that ministry, to be furnished unto that work. When you've got a good old King James Bible, or whatever is a equivalent in that language that you speak, and you know what the gospel of the grace of God is, and now you know what to pray for. You pray for a door of utterance. You pray for all men. You pray that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. You can pray for the saints and pray for others to come and be filled with the knowledge of His will, and on and on. And then lift up everything with thanksgiving, as He said in Philippians chapter 4. It's a very interesting topic, Larry. I really appreciate the question tonight. It just really triggered all kind of thoughts in my head about prayer. And so maybe it's not that we don't know what to pray for. I agree still, and I still believe the statement stands, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought over any given situation. You might be praying for something to transpire. Lord, please give me this job over here. And God may have in mind that He wants you somewhere else for a work that you're going to be able to do through an open door of utterance, see. And, you know, in that sense, you might be praying for this specific job, but the Spirit can make intercession according to the will of God in order that you go in this direction over here, which is where the Father wants you anyway. But the question opened up in a completely different way for me to look at it in light of this context and the changing transition from the dispensation of... or rather into the dispensation of grace from the kingdom program. Okay. Larry, do you have any follow-up to that or any further thoughts about that? Or does anybody else want to share something? We didn't lose you guys, did we? I know we've had some technical problems tonight. Nope. Thanks, Larry. We are 19 of us. Well, praise the Lord. I'm very happy. All right, does anybody... We've got, 15 minutes left. And rather than me go back to a study of Paul's sending out there, is there a question, another question anybody might have that we could maybe deal with briefly? All 19 folks in Pal Talk and nobody has a question. Amazing. That's because that's a sharp group there. All of you are a sharp group. I'm giving you just a moment in case somebody's typing it out. Well, oh, here we go. So prayer should be according to His will and not earthly things. Well, that's certainly true, and yet we may not necessarily know God's specific will about an event. And, but we know what the will of God is in general, don't we, Pam? We know God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I would think there even comes a point in time, perhaps, when as we pray about something, we might get perfected to understand. What about your BMW? We should all be praying for Benoit to get a BMW. Or do you already have one and it's not running? there is probably a point in time when I prayed for things, and as I came to a knowledge of the truth, I knew that it wasn't necessary to pray for that thing. And so we could... sort of about being perfected, I suddenly realized that my prayer could be more in one accord with the will of God by understanding what the will of God is, if that makes sense. All right, so here's a question. Why do people think that which is perfect has come, always think it means the Lord, even though He is without sin and is perfect? Well, it's because they fail to understand the meaning of perfect there. That word perfect, it begins with a false, faulty premise. That only God is perfect. But you can see here that that's not the case. Perfect is not sinless. Perfect means just what we've seen. We let the Bible define it. When I was a child, I thought I was a child, but when I became a man, it means grown up. If we can be perfected in Ephesians 4, which is why God gave us some gifts, so that we might grow up unto a perfect man, and if in 1 Timothy 3, we know that, 1 Timothy 3, excuse me, 2 Timothy 3. We know that, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Right? And so, that which is perfect has come doesn't need to be Jesus Christ. I've heard charismatic people tell me that that's what it means because they want to believe that the sign gifts are still in effect. They'll say, well, Jesus hasn't come back, so that which is perfect has come. He's the only thing that's perfect, therefore the sign gifts are still in effect. But that is a childish and imperfect way to look at the word. Because the Bible defines the word perfect for you in several places. Paul did it right there in 1 Corinthians 13 when he gave the comparison of being a child versus a man. He gave it to you in Ephesians 4 when he said that we should be henceforth no more children, but we grow up unto a perfect man. And he gave it to you here in 2 Timothy 3:17, stating that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we are perfected by the Word of God. We are perfected, and when we grow up and we allow perfect love to guide us into the understanding there, that is, we let our love abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all wisdom, then we are able to truly carry out the will of God, which is to do the work of the ministry. So many Christians that I would consider to be immature Christians want to limit the word perfect to just Jesus Christ so that they can hang on to the very childish things that Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians to let go of. And that's what ends up happening. You have a very carnal church at Corinth. Why would you want to base your church's doctrine on those carnal babes in Christ from 1 Corinthians or at Corinth? I have a friend who used to call those types of churches that handled signed gifts and all, he called them Corinthians, and I think it was appropriate. He didn't mean it in a negative way. He just used it descriptively to show how that they were being immature. So that's right, Pam. Verse 17 does define perfect, and other places too. In fact, there is a the very same Greek word. Let me see if I can find this real quick. let me pull up that concordance again. It's in Hebrews somewhere, if I can find it. Yeah, Hebrews 5. Let me go there. Hebrews chapter 5 is the same word perfect, but it's translated differently. Hi, Cherise Ann. I'm glad you're there. I think it's verse 14. Yeah. Look in verse 13 and notice the distinction there. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The term of full age is the exact same word as translated perfect from the Greek. And let me confirm that for you and look it up, so that I'm not trying to tell you something that's incorrect. Not to say that I trust the Greek or anything like that. No, that's not the one I want. I'm on the wrong thing. No wonder. Here we go. Of full age. Here we go. 5046. Yes, teleos. And it's translated 17 times as perfect in a King James Bible, once as man in connection to a perfect man, and of full age. And so, I don't trust definitions necessarily, but I can use the cross references there. So in other words, it's the exact same word. A perfect man, them that are of full age, that's perfect. It has to do with being grown up. You know, it's fascinating when we just let the Bible mean what it says, instead of making these faulty presumptions as people do. Oh, perfect. Well, there's only one perfect man. It's Jesus Christ. So, well, that's not true. See, we are being perfected. The perfect man is the man, the person in Christ, that grows up, that allows the Word of God to edify them and perfect them, and they get on with the business that needs to be done, instead of remaining in the kindergarten of tongues and sign gifts and ordinances and you know, songs that go on forever and ever, repeating the chorus 40 times, where there's really no edification at all. So, let's see. Mike writes, Paul nearly tells them straight out that their speaking in tongues is being childish, and for them to not be children, but to be that which is perfect. But men are saying, that's right, they were very childish. And a lot of Christianity today is very childish in many ways. They do a lot of good things, too, so don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But doctrinally speaking, there's some things that just really need to be addressed. There's too much lack in the teaching of doctrine. And when many things, you know, one thing that is good about certain groups and organizations amongst the denominational system is their zeal and their willingness to get out there and do things when work, you know. Now, part of that is because some groups are under a legalistic system of works, and they fear not to. But we that know the truth ought to be all the more willing to get out there and do the work that's needed, which just begins with you sharing your testimony to let people know Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. So, you know, we don't need to get hypercritical of the religious system. We can point out the flaws, but they could point out just as many flaws in us. And one of the things I've always noticed over my lifetime of being a grace believer is the unwillingness of those that do have the knowledge to get out there and do the work. And I'm the chief example of that. because for so many years I wasted the time that I should have been using serving the Lord just to seek my own, you know, will and to please my own flesh, because I had the grace to do it. And that's all that mattered to me. But what we really ought to be doing is seeking to please the Lord and carrying out the ministry of reconciliation. And when you finally couple that together, the knowledge with the love, and you put them together, you become that perfect man that can carry out the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the will of God. And before that, you're going to always, we will always be struggling with the world and the temptations and things like that. But we'll never, until we get an arm lock on that, we never really will be of any real value to the Lord on the earth for Christ's sake. You're valuable to the Lord because He loved you and gave His Son to die for you. But, you know, like Brother Moore used to see, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know, let's get down to the business at hand, which is to share the truth.